Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day, by night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, he's my friend.
Jerry, thank you for that good, encouraging message and song. Let's open our Bible right now to the 24th chapter of Luke. We're coming to the conclusion of a long 5-year series of messages entitled Learn of Me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come and learn of me. And that's our purpose as we read the Word of God again today. We're at one of the really wonderful stories of his appearance to two of his disciples as they walked from Jerusalem to the town called Emmaus, a 7-mile journey. I'd like to read part of this text now as you follow in your Bible, chapter 24 of Luke, verse 13, and then we'll be looking at these verses together. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But while we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. These two men, walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus on that Lord's Day, were fervent disciples of Jesus who did not understand the New Covenant gospel. They chose to be his disciples. But at this time, on the day of the resurrection of Christ, they didn't know the gospel. And therefore, they didn't have personal assurance of eternal salvation, even though previously they decided to be disciples. I'd like for you to look at Luke chapter 14, at the terms set forth by Jesus concerning being his disciple. It's Luke chapter 14, and I'll start at verse 25 and have you notice this. Now, these two men, these two individuals who walked on that road that day and Jesus appeared to them, had chosen to be disciples under these terms. Verse 25, Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, now here are the terms. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. These two persons were disciples. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. These men had heard that from Jesus himself, and they'd chosen to meet those terms. And then look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he is enough to finish it? They had counted the cost of discipleship. Lest after he's laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. For what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Therefore, if you've not been faithful, or else, while the other is still greatly off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, we're reading about two individuals who met Jesus on that Emmaus Road on that resurrection day, who had counted the cost of being a disciple. And as I say that, folks, this morning, I wonder how many of us have met the terms of discipleship. But this story teaches us it's possible to strive to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not to understand the New Covenant gospel and not to have the assurance that you're saved. If discipleship were the qualification for being saved, then we must conclude that we're saved by works, by our own commitment to Christ, rather than by faith, the simplicity of faith. And clearly the New Testament declares we're not saved by our commitment to him. We're saved by what he did, by faith in the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. So here are two men who followed Jesus, been serious about their relationship with Christ. They are disciples of Christ, but they don't know the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I think after someone becomes a believer in the gospel, then he ought to learn the terms of discipleship and commitment to Christ. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But folks, if we teach people they're saved by the terms of Luke chapter 14 that Jesus set forth for discipleship, we really confuse the gospel. As Paul said in the book of Galatians, we nullify the work of Christ on the cross. If we tell people they're saved if they forsake their life and if they choose to make Jesus the preeminent person of their life, and they forsake all that they have. If these are the terms of salvation, we've confused the gospel. These two men demonstrate to us the need to understand the full gospel of Christ, that He is God's Son. He died for our sins on the cross. He was buried, and He arose from the dead. A man must know that. He must believe that, to have personal assurance that he's forgiven, his sins are forgiven. He's saved forever. He has a gift of eternal life. What I want to do this morning is kind of plod through this story. It's a long story, and it'd be difficult to cover it all thoroughly, but I want to mention three strategic insights that I've seen from this resurrection appearance. And I'll tell you what they are. The first is these two men still did not believe the gospel, even though they've committed themselves to be disciples of Christ. At this point in their life, when they met Christ on that road, they did not believe the gospel. And the second thing that's so important for us to notice in the story is that the stranger, who is Jesus, the living Savior, who came and walked with them, taught them that day from the Scriptures. He opened the Scriptures and He taught them the clear gospel from the Scriptures. And the third main point that I see, and I want to emphasize and have us compare with our own life today, is that these disciples of Jesus, on that day when Jesus taught them, they learned the awesome mystery of the resurrection life of Jesus and His power. That day they learned and they became believers. First of all, notice, as we read in verse 13 through 24, they still did not know the terms of the gospel. They knew about following Christ, but they didn't know the reality of the gospel, which a man must know and believe to be saved. Paul said, when you hear the gospel, then you trust Christ, and you're saved when you hear the gospel. Now, these two disciples represent, I think, many disciple followers of Jesus. Many people would say, we follow Christ. We are disciples of Christ. We are church members. But they demonstrate to us, folks, it's possible to be a disciple follower of Christ and not to know and understand the clear gospel of Christ. And if that's true, you're not yet saved. Until you understand the reality of His death, burial, and His resurrection. Now, the words from their own mouths, from their heart, were words of unbelief. Look again at verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Let's try to put ourselves into that event, walking along with them. Listen to what they're talking about. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know Him. These men are talking about what happened 3 days and three nights previously in Jerusalem, when the Son of God, Jesus, had been crucified by Roman soldiers. They still didn't understand what that meant. They didn't understand the death of Christ on the cross. Did you notice it said their eyes were restrained? Their thoughts and words were words of men who did not understand the death of Jesus on the cross. They needed to see Him as a Savior who had been raised from the dead, and they needed to recognize Him. And that part of the story reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said, the natural man, just the typical natural man of the world, does not receive the things of the Spirit. And these are two natural men, not born again at this point, who needed to understand the truth of the New Covenant Gospel. Their words, the words they were speaking that day as they walked along, trudged along on that winding dirt road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a long walk, 7 miles, their words were words of men who did not recognize or understand the New Covenant gospel. And their hearts were sad and hopeless. In verse, Jesus said, "Why are you so sad? Why are you talking with such depression?" And they made this statement to Jesus, "We had hoped," past tense, and their hope had been shattered. They said, "We were hoping." Now, in their hearts, as Jewish men believing that Jesus was the Messiah, what were they hoping for when they saw and followed Christ? They were hoping for His kingdom. The Scriptures had promised that Jesus the Christ would come and would overthrow the government of the Roman system and would establish His own kingdom in Israel. Jesus would reign on the throne of Jerusalem, and Israel would have a pleasant, secure kingdom here on planet Earth. That's what they were hoping for. They weren't hoping that Jesus would die for their sins, would be buried and rose again. That wasn't their faith. And sadness and hopelessness of heart must be replaced with the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ's resurrection. That's New Covenant. You see, these were Old Testament, Old Covenant Jewish believers who did not at this point understand what Jesus would do on that night when He took that cup of wine and He said, "Now I'm beginning a new agreement, a new arrangement through My death, burial, and resurrection." So the words that they were speaking as Jesus joined them were words of unbelief. Their hearts and minds were filled with sadness and hopelessness because of the death of Christ. Folks, are you sad this morning because Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Or is that our hope? God forbid that we should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. These men were disappointed because Jesus had been crucified. They did not understand what that meant in terms of their own forgiveness and their redemption and their reconciliation, their peace with God. And their faith concerning Jesus that they believed in was shattered, literally shattered, by the things that happened in Jerusalem. That is the rejection and the crucifixion of King Jesus. Imagine this. What if they had walked along that day on that road together and they'd been conversing about the vicarious sacrifice of Christ on the cross? Or they'd been talking about the fact that Jesus had promised that He was going to arise from the dead. Suppose they'd been talking about that. But they weren't. They were talking about their hope, which had been literally destroyed and demolished by the things that had happened in Jerusalem 3 days and three nights previously. What is our hope? What's our testimony of faith as we walk along the road of life? Is our testimony of faith the fact we're excited about the fact that God's Son came from heaven to save me? I love that truth, folks, that Jesus came to be my Savior. That's what I need most of all in terms of my relationship with Him. I need a Savior. And is this our conversation day by day? Is this the thought and the idea and the good news that stirs in our mind and heart? Jesus died to save me. And after He was buried for 3 days and three nights, He arose from the dead. And He is alive. Now, I've been saying that for a number of Sundays from this pulpit as we've looked at these resurrection appearances of Jesus. But I want you to know we cannot say that too often or too much, that Jesus the Savior is alive today. And He's alive in my life because I've received Him. I trust Him. I love Him. I worship Him. He's alive and He's available. He's present, never absent from my life. And He's adequate. And I want to say this morning, folks, I know I'm talking to people who are serious followers of Jesus. We need to talk about that with one another, but we need to talk about that to ourselves. Every day we need to talk in these terms. When we're prone to discouragement or sadness or some kind of depression, we need to talk about the fact, talk to the Lord and say, "Jesus, I'm so thankful that You're alive today. I don't necessarily feel that you're present in my life, but the Bible says it's true. And so, Lord, I thank you that you're alive. You're preparing a place for me in the Father's house. You're my great high priest. You can save me to the uttermost because you ever live to make intercession for me. So the thing we see in the first is these two men, disciple followers of Jesus, serious about him, still did not believe the New Covenant gospel. The words of their mouth were words of unbelief. They expressed even to this stranger who was the living Jesus, what irony, that their hopes had been shattered by what had taken place in Jerusalem. Now the second thing that's so important in this story is that the living Jesus, the Lord, taught these men from the Scriptures. Let's start and read that at verse 25. Notice how he began to teach them. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now watch this. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, from all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us? Look at this carefully. While he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed. Now they know. And has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. I think this is a major thing that God wants us to see from this story. That Jesus taught them, these two old covenant disciples of Jesus, he taught them from the scriptures. That makes me ask or pose this idea for us today, folks. If you had a choice, which would you prefer? To have Jesus come to your house today and talk with you about your sadness and your discouragement, your weak faith? Or would you rather have the written word of Jesus Christ that you hold in your hands right now, available at all times? Friends, we're so prone to underestimate the power of the Scriptures. And in this text, we see that Jesus relied upon God's written word to convince these men to believe the New Covenant gospel. Now, notice four things that we read in these verses. First, he spoke of their foolishness. Oh, foolish ones, because of the slowness of their heart to believe what God had spoken. What can we do when our heart seems sluggish about our faith and our confidence in the truth of the New Covenant gospel? Well, we can follow Jesus' method in verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If we find ourselves somewhat like these men, at times sad or disappointed or gloomy in our Christian life, we can do what Jesus did. We can go to the Scriptures and have him affirm to us the meaning of this new covenant relationship with him. Another thing I notice is that they walked along. Jesus taught them the Scriptures. They had an attitude of clinging to Jesus. In verse 28 and 29, they were going to go to their village in Emmaus, and he was going to continue his journey, and they begged him, "Lord, stay with us. Stay with us. It's late in the day. Come and stay with us." And I think that's a dramatic illustration of what Jesus talked about in John chapter 15 when he said the secret of the Christian life is to stay with Christ, to abide in Christ, to stay in the Word, to have a grasping, clinging, holding fast attitude. When we have questions or fears or confusion, this is the answer. Lord, I want to stay with you. I want to abide in you at this time of my life. And I want to say this, folks. We often, we hear Christians praying, "Lord, please be with me." Folks, you don't ever have to ask that. You never have to pray that. Because he said, "I've come to be with you, present in your life. I will never leave you." And our part, folks, in this whole idea of recognizing his resurrection, our part is to acknowledge that truth. Is that part of your life? I ask myself, is that part of my life one day at a time? To acknowledge the truth that Jesus is alive in my life. He's present with me at all times. There's never a moment when it's not true. And we need to acknowledge that. As they said, "Lord, stay with us." We need that relationship of abiding with Christ. And then when he went to the house and they sat down together to eat, and he broke the loaves, broke the bread, it says their eyes were opened. What a stunning moment that was. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. When I say that, I'm aware this morning that the desire Jesus expresses in his word is that our eyes will be opened and we'll know him. He put it this way, "I want to be in your life to manifest myself to you." It's a major truth in John's gospel. The desire of Jesus, who has come to live in our life, is to manifest himself, to make himself known to us. And the result, after Jesus taught them, and their eyes were open, they said, our hearts burned within us as he taught us the scriptures along the way. The result of that, they hastened to go and tell everybody about this truth. Now that's his desire for you and me, to go and tell the truth that Christ is alive, real. He's in our life right now. When I was a pastor in Wausau for 19 years at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we had a bulletin that we handed out to the people every Sunday. And every Sunday, without fail, I put a little announcement in that bulletin about the fact that we who are believers are to tell the gospel during the days of the week. Every Sunday, that was in the announcements for the people. In other words, a means of trying to plod the people along to witness. I notice in this story, these two disciples didn't need any plodding to witness. They went and hastened to tell the truth that Jesus, they had discovered the new covenant truth that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And the third part of this story that I want to mention, the first part, these are two disciples who still did not believe the gospel. They didn't have the assurance of the gospel, the assurance of eternal life. And the stranger who was the living Jesus, who'd been raised from the dead, walked along with them and he taught them from the scriptures. Folks, how do we learn this truth? We can't have Jesus walking along beside us in a physical resurrected body, but we can learn from the scriptures the same truth that they learned. And the third major thing I see in this event is on that day, these disciples of Jesus learned what the Bible calls the mystery of resurrection life and power. Start in verse 36 with me as I read this. Luke 24:36. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, It is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Friends, they understood the mystery of the revelation of the resurrection, and they worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. That's what happens when someone comes to really understand that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He's alive. He's in my life. The amazing promise of the New Testament is that at all times, God wants us to experience the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed for that. I pray that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in heavenly places above all principality and power and might. Paul said in Romans 8:11 that God wants us to understand that the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead gives that power to you and me one day at a time as we acknowledge and recognize his presence. Notice what he said to them. In verse 36 to 43, he said, Peace be to you. We saw that in our last message also, that Jesus promised peace to his men who were locked in that upper room. Folks, that word shalom is not merely a flip routine Jewish greeting. That one word, peace to you, explains the heart desire of our Savior for every one of us who's a believer. God wants us to experience his peace at all times, and that is possible when we acknowledge, Lord, you're present in my life. You've come into my life. I can sit down and have fellowship with you, dear Lord. This is he opened their understanding. And again, I hope we won't miss that example. How did he open their understanding? Their understanding was restrained when they met him. They didn't know the truth of the gospel. How did he do it? Friends, he did it with this scripture that you and I have in our hands. It's always by the word that we learn this truth. And then he said to them, Tarry until you're endued with power. I'm going to give you my power. You are going to be my witnesses. And you just wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you go forth as a witness for me of the fact that Jesus is alive. Folks, his strategy for living our life one day at a time in this kind of a world is hearing the word as he teaches us the word through the scriptures one day at a time. He wants to teach us the word that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when we come to grasp that truth, Then Paul said, we understand the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that a true statement? In your mind and heart today, do you literally believe that mystery of God? That this Jesus that we've read about today, who revealed himself to these unbelieving disciples, has actually come to be present in your life. And it's possible to be a fervent follower of Christ, a disciple type of follower of Christ, and not to know and believe the clear gospel. My desire this morning is that each one of us in this room will know the awesome truth of the gospel that Jesus revealed to those men on that day as he opened the scriptures and then as he broke the bread, and they understood he is the risen Savior, Lord. He's alive. And we can experience his peace. And we can receive his power, that same power, to be a witness for him in this kind of world. Just let me ask this one question again. Is your personal relationship with God based upon something you can do or have done or will try to do, or is it based upon the fact that he died for you? He was buried, and he rose again. It's by knowing that gospel that we have a new covenant, saving relationship with him. Please, let's bow in a prayer right now. Father, thank you so much for this part of the word. And thank you, Father, for the truth that Jesus taught his two disciples, the new covenant message, the gospel. And they believed. Thank you, Father, that when a person believes, then forever he's saved. Thank you so much, Father. Our desire, Father, is that your Holy Spirit will cause this word that we've looked at today to have a powerful influence in our lives in terms of assurance and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.